What we have read in our text today was a little bit of a spoiler. And I used to hate spoilers. And then sometime in high school, I was taught that Shakespeare, who many consider an excellent playwright, I remember being shocked that the beginning of Romeo and Juliet, the first Shakespearean play I read, starts with a spoiler. This is how it starts. Two households, both alike in dignity, in fair Verona, where we lay our scene, from ancient grudge break to new mutiny, where civil blood makes civil hands unclean. From forth the fatal loins of these two foes, a pair of star-crossed lovers take their life. Spoiler alert if you haven't read Romeo and Juliet yet. Whose misadventured, piteous overthrows doth with their death bury their parents' strife. The fearful passage of their death marked love, and the continuance of their parents' rage, which but their children's end naught could remove, is now the 2 hours' traffic of our stage. That which, if you with patient ears attend, what here shall miss, our toil shall strive to mend. Basically spoiled the entire play. He also said how long it was going to be, 2 hours, and he said, hey, if you missed anything in the spoiler, we'll explain it over the next 2 hours. Now, why would an excellent playwright like that spoil the ending of this story? Well, it helps to know where you're going. And sometimes journeys are more enjoyable when you know where you're going. A person told me recently about a trip to a restaurant. And the lunches are okay there. The food is a little overpriced, but the desserts are excellent. So when you know what dessert is awaiting you, you can tolerate all kinds of lunches. You could tolerate a salad, perhaps, if an excellent dessert is awaiting you. I sort of flippantly titled this sermon, Sign, Seal, Delivered, from the Stevie Wonder song, Sign, Seal, Delivered, I'm Yours. It's such an emphatic title, but one of those things that I like about it is if you dig into it a little bit more, you get a little bit disappointed. Oftentimes people do the same thing with Romeo and Juliet, right? They refer to somebody as a Romeo if they're romantic. And yet if somebody ever calls you a Romeo, gentleman, young gentleman, it's an insult because he's this sort of impetuous lover. He's in lust more than he is in love. And Stevie Wonder, in the song, he reveals a bit that he's the same way. He is making this emphatic declaration that he's signed, sealed, and delivered, but it's really an apology to the woman for breaking up with them. He's like, I'm back. And for this time, I'm for real. And so when you think about that, you think, wow, okay, your promise that you are here, signed, sealed, and delivered, I don't know, I'm going to take that with a grain of salt. I'm not going to put too much trust in you. And yet the person who is making the promises matters a whole lot. If God makes a promise to you, it's categorically different than if Stevie Wonder makes a promise to you. Today we're going to find out that we were signed, predestined. We were sealed by the Holy Spirit. We will be delivered. There's a full deliverance that we're going to get. And this challenges my faith because this is one of the strongest statements of God's sovereignty in the Bible that we read, and we're gonna reread in just a little bit. Could God possibly be in so much control of things? Surely there is some wiggle room for me to mess up his plans. Does God really work all things according to the counsel of his will? So we're going to dig into Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14 again. But let's pray before we go there. Father, just as we prayed for your illumination, for the reading of your word, I pray, Lord, today that you would illuminate me and illuminate your sheep. Feed us good food through your word. Help us to trust that what you say is true, and help us to believe your word, and may it give us great confidence and great hope as we walk through life. In Jesus' name, amen. So three things we're going to see in this text, and now I don't feel bad about outlines anymore. Now I've convinced you all that spoilers are good, okay? So first we're going to see that our salvation is signed by the Father. A signature usually signifies a commitment that something will be done, an agreement. We'll be talking about what God did in the past to pick the followers of Christ, his work of predestination. Secondly, we'll talk about how he seals that work in us with the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit guarantees our inheritance and changes us truly in this life. And then thirdly, we talk about how our redemption will be delivered in full. Just as we are find deliverance in this life, we will obtain our inheritance fully. It's something we have now, but are also going to have more fully in the future. If you were to take one thing away today, it would be this. Because we are in Christ, the triune God has planned our salvation, guaranteed it, and he will bring it to completion. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the riches which God has lavished us upon us. And this week, we'll do the same, but we'll see how God does it in our lives presently. So, let us talk about the riches we gain in this present life. Redemption, forgiveness, knowledge, they're lavished upon us, and they will be lavished upon us. And we typically don't have any trouble with that. People are happy to read that God is overflowing in his blessings towards his people. But the moment we see that there are others upon whom God does not bestow the same blessing, there is a sense of sadness, and perhaps rightly so. We, the saints, if you trust in Jesus alone for your salvation, you get the inheritance. And why do you get the inheritance? Well, look at the first part of verse 11. In him, so in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. Why? Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. If we start just with that narrow section, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, we would say, okay, why is it that we get this inheritance? Well, it's because God has chosen for us to get this inheritance. God has already made arrangements, as Ephesians earlier told us, before the foundation of the world, for us to one day fully get this inheritance, and now to receive it in part. Now, this is pretty easy to understand, but I think it is hard to believe because we like to make much of our agency and we don't like to make much of God's agency. We know that Scripture says that our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. But sometimes it's a little bit hard for us to fathom. There's a story that I was told when I moved to America about Babe Ruth, a famous baseball player. Apparently, in one of these innings, he gets up to bat and he points to where he's going to hit his shot. Apparently, one strike comes through, and then he points again a second time. And sure enough, the pitcher throws the ball, and he hits a home run exactly where he pointed. And people tell this story. We're like, wow, this is an athlete who is in such command of his body that he can point to where he's going to hit his shot and hit it there. Now, I've always wondered about this. Why wouldn't the pitcher just walk Babe Ruth or throw the ball into the dirt or something? Anyway, that's a caveat. But we think of humans who can call a shot and we think, wow, this is amazing. And yet God, who created the universe, when he says, I have sheep who I am going to gather up. I have a people who I'm going to save. I have a chosen people. And it's funny, people are sometimes okay with Israel being a chosen nation. But when it comes to God choosing individuals in his new covenant, people get mighty afraid to talk about it. And yet, here's one I want to leave you with. Predestination, though it is a tough thing to understand, perhaps a tough thing to believe, this is not something that God just intended for pastors and theological nerds to talk about. God wanted purple cloth salesmen and fishermen and tax collectors thinking about predestination. And so, no, this is not a topic that is just for pastors. This is something you should be thinking about and talking about. And yet, many times when I talk to Christians, I have talked to too many Christians who have said, well, I don't quite believe in that predestination thing. And I would say, yes, you do. Scripture teaches predestination. Let's talk about what you believe predestination is. It's clearly there in the text. And when you widen out the verse, it certainly does seem to emphasize God's sovereignty even more than perhaps you first thought. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God works all things to the counsel of his will? Huh? Can that be true? If God is the Alpha and the Omega, when he created the beginning and the end of time, right? God is outside of time. If God is outside of all time, he's there at the beginning and the end. If there is a single atom outside of God's control in this universe, right? Surely that atom could bump into God's plan and disrupt it because it's outside of his control. I don't believe that God necessarily micromanages the universe. I think scripture talks about how he sets stars in their orbit. But I believe he has a plan for it all. And I don't believe that there's a single rogue atom in all of his creation. God has masterfully worked all things according to the counsel of his will. Let me give you an example. I like astronomy, not because I'm an expert in it, but when I consider the stars, I often marvel at God's sovereignty. One of the planets that was discovered in 2006, and every few years we're discovering more and more planets. There's a beautiful astronomical story of somebody who pointed a telescope at a patch of space that they thought was completely dark. And they said, well, let's just see what the telescope shows us. And they found thousands of stars in this patch of blackness in the sky because the telescope could pick up more light. But we discovered recently a planet that we've called Sweeps 11. It's an extrasolar planet orbiting Sweeps J175902.67. You'll start understanding why they give lots of numbers to these stars, because the estimate is that in the observable universe, there's up to 7 septillion. Google what a septillion is later. I have no clue. But it's more than I can count. It's more than I can imagine. But Sweeps 11 orbits about 44 million, longer. It orbits so far away that if you were to take our fastest solar probe at its record speed, to reach it would take 44 million years, or more than 500,000 human lifetimes, at the fastest speed we've ever made something travel. Is the God who made, potentially, septillion stars, is the God who made them unwilling or unable to govern what he has created? Of course not. God governs all his creatures and all their actions. And then we get to the trouble with God's omnipotence. When you talk to people, if you talk to your friends and neighbors and even church people about God's omnipotence, that he works all things according to the counsel of his will, the first thing that they will say likely is about evil. If God created all of time knowing that the Holocaust would happen and that he wasn't going to stop it, if God made a world where children are abused, where parents bury their children, if God could potentially have intervened, not have created humans, wiped us out completely in the time of Noah, how do we deal with evil? That's the first thing. And though this passage doesn't address that directly, it speaks more of the positive riches that he's doing and the fact that God does have a plan. I would just offer this. We know that if God were to have to remove all evil on this planet, he would have to remove you and I. If he truly kept a record of sins, he would have to wipe us all out. And yet, at the cross, we have somewhat of an answer. We find a reason for hope that God, yes, he does take sin seriously. He pours out his wrath on sin. He gives it the utmost punishment in Christ. He takes sin very seriously, and he also takes the salvation and redemption of sinful creatures very, very seriously. I think part of the reason God tolerates so much evil in us is because even the depths of our depravity cannot outshine or reduce the glory of God. As Paul writes in Romans 9, "What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles." And I think you'll find that echoed in this passage here. Paul talks about those who received the gospel first, and then he writes about the Ephesians as a you who have received it at a later point. Before there was time, God predestined us. And yes, we cannot understand. We can barely believe. It seems superhuman to us when Babe Ruth points and seconds later hits a shot out of the park or into the stands. And a God who created the beginning of time and knew what would happen years and years later for all his people and ordered all of those things. That defies our understanding, and yet it is right here in the passage. So first, we've talked a little bit about predestination. That's not the end of the conversation. We'll have to keep going. But let's talk about how we're sealed. The passage tells us that the Holy Spirit confirms God's plans by working it out in our life. Let's look at verse 13. "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." You saw earlier in the passage in verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance. And then verse 14, he says, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So what is it, Paul? Are we going to get the inheritance or do we have it now? Yes, both are true. And the Holy Spirit is sort of like we talked a little bit earlier about dessert. Well, you get to have a little bit of the promised inheritance now. You get to taste some of the dessert now. In fact, spoiler alert, our Sundays, our Lord's days, our days of rest are supposed to be pictures of our eternal rest with God. That's why the church traditionally, Sunday has been a feast day. Even in times of austerity, even in times where people had to pinch pennies and maybe they had to skip meals, Sunday was the day that they would prepare the most lavish feasts as a picture of what God is bringing us to. One day we will be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. One day we will feast with him face to face. In a little bit we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is supposed to be a picture of God's lavish goodness to us. God does not pay for our sins on the cross so that we can be enslaved to sin in this life. No, the Holy Spirit renews our will. It keeps us looking to the cross. It drives us to repentance. It drives us to church. It chases us when we wander. It convicts us of sin. And some of us here in this room have tender consciences. Perhaps you're really worried about your sin. If that's you, you're really focused on the ways that you've messed up this week, and you think maybe I'm not saved. Well, let me comfort you this morning. If you are concerned about your salvation, if that is something that you dwell on weekly, if that is something you're anxious about, I don't know too many people who are anxious about the things of the Lord who are unsaved. Now, I don't have a picture into your eternal destination, but I would imagine that your concern and care for spiritual things is a mark more of your godliness than it is of your sinfulness. And yes, as you keep walking with the Lord, you'll keep discovering that you are more sinful than you dared imagine, but in Christ you're more loved than you could have ever hoped. The Holy Spirit, in this passage, tells us that we all hear the gospel, For typically from a human mouth, we hear it preached, we believed. How does faith come about? Faith comes by hearing. And God changes us as we hear the gospel. And the Holy Spirit is working in us. If you want to grow, if you want to have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in your life, that's the Holy Spirit at work in you. If you want those things and you want them to grow. If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If you want to grow in grace, if you want to be more like Christ, God will give that to you. Because he longs for his saints to persevere. The Holy Spirit is the reason that you're able to hear the gospel. It's that seal. I was baptized as a teenager. My parents were not convicted when I was a child of infant baptism. And so by the time I got baptized, I still wasn't thoroughly reformed in my understanding of baptism. And so I stood before the congregation at 16 years old, and I told them my testimony. I believed at that time that baptism was mostly about my speech toward God, how I was going to follow him, how I had been changed by the gospel, how I had developed a loving relationship with Jesus. And all of that was true, and I think God honors our speech to him. Perhaps you come to the Lord's Supper every week and you are really focused on your speech to God. God, I repent of my sin. I turn from that. I set it aside. I trust in your forgiveness at the cross. And yet, what I was missing was that God's speech to me outweighs my speech to God. When I trust in his work and what he has done, the work has been done. When Christ says it is finished at the cross, he didn't mean it is finished, but you know what? You got to tithe. And then it'll really be finished. Well, yeah, there is holiness to do. There are right things to do. You should tithe. You should read your Bible. But Christ's righteousness, Christ's work on the cross once for all is sufficient to bring you to salvation. You don't need anymore. You don't need to add anything to his work. Let's look at our deliverance. Let's look at this this spoiler that is put here in the text. Why did God predestine us? Let's look at verse 12. He predestined us according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Verse 12 now. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. A few weeks ago in the Lord's Supper, I told you that my wife and I had this arms race with lavish breakfasts for our kids, and that my youngest daughter would sometimes, when she lacked superlatives, she would say, "You're the bestest, estest." God lavishes affection on us. He has sent his Holy Spirit to dwell within us. He has sent Christ to die in us and set us free from the tyranny of the devil. Humans who want people to make much of them, fathers who want daughters to make much of them, are rightly considered to be a little bit narcissistic, a little bit self-obsessed. And we need to be guarded against self-obsession and pride. You know, we are the first generation for whom phones have cameras that point towards us, right? It's the selfie generation. But the God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, and holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, to give him praise is wonderful. He is not self-obsessed. We know this from our shorter catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And if that is man's primary purpose, the inverse of that is also true. What is God's primary purpose? To glorify God and enjoy himself forever. He brings glory to himself, and it's not vanity, it's not pride. He really is worthy of all the praise that we could ever bring. And his predestination is for the praise of his glory. He seals us with the Holy Spirit. He is making sure that we don't botch our salvation. He's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We have a salvation, but we're going to have more. I hope we can all say this morning, I'm not who I used to be, but by God's grace, I'm not yet who I'm going to be. I have my salvation, but it's not finished yet. God is not done with me yet, and he's not done with you yet. As Christ works out righteousness in every corner of your life, remember that he is not done with you yet. And when you encounter, perhaps you've encountered sin, and sin is broad, right? Far as the curse is found, well, it's found pretty far. Perhaps you are dealing with the effects of your own sin and how you have broken things around you, relationships, and you're just not who you're supposed to be. Perhaps you're dealing with the sins of other people that have lasting and ongoing effects in your life week after week. Perhaps you're just dealing with the brokenness of this world. Perhaps the death of a loved one. Or the bad decision of a loved one. Well, let me comfort you with this. God is in control of it all. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. And he promises us that one day he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There's no suffering you've been through that God cannot work for our good and for his glory. And that is hard to believe because our sufferings are very deep. And yet, where is our hope anchored? Our hope is anchored in what he's going to do. Listen to this from Mark 10, one of Jesus' promises. He says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children's and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Now, if you were in a story like Romeo and Juliet, the ending is pretty sad, right? And you're like, all right, I'm not going to be too happy about this young couple falling in love and throwing sweet nothings at each other. But if you're in a story where God wipes away every tear from our eyes, where every sad thing comes untrue, it changes the way you walk through life. You're not going to be hopeless, even if you're undergoing the worst kind of circumstances. And if you are going through the best kind of circumstances, let's say you have the American dream, the picket fence, the suburban house, maybe two houses and a beach house. Christians do not anchor their hope in those sorts of things. That is actually paltry. That is far too little, far too little. What does that compare to what God is going to give to me? You have great riches, greater than the earthly richest person that you ever know. God gives and takes away. And we can say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And it's not because of our present circumstances. To live is Christ, that is to suffer, but to die is gain. We know what he has prepared for us. Let us anchor our hope fully in the future because we're in Christ and he has a plan for everything that we go through. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you and we confess that, at least I confess that at times I have been hopeless. I have looked at my earthly circumstances and I've said, "There are hard things going on, Lord. There are hard providences." And yet we know that behind a frowning providence, your smiling face is hiding. You work all things for the good of those who love you, who have been called according to your purpose. Father, sometimes we don't believe that because we go through such terrible things. And Father, I want to pray today for the people who are walking through hardship this morning. through broken relationships, through divorce, through broken up families, through the death of loved ones. Father, would you be with them? Would you give them a peace that passes understanding because it's rooted in your control of every single atom and molecule in your creation? You will ultimately win. You will have the victory. Console those people going through hard times. And Father, for those who are celebrating and reaping great earthly harvests, we pray, Lord, that you would help them not to be proud of their harvest, but to place their hope fully in what you have done and in their heavenly citizenship. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.